So, I got to tell you, I found myself in a very strange place for Super Bowl Sunday this year. I'm rooting for the Patriots. I knew that was going to happen, okay? And 10 years ago or so, I would have moaned just like you because, oh, Tom Brady and Bill Belichick again. They've won enough, right? My Browns haven't even been there. They've won enough, but why am I rooting for the Patriots today?
I have no idea.
It's because of two faithful, outspoken Christians on that team. One of them is just 23 years old, their quarterback, Drake May. I want you to listen to a clip that was played this week.
I think just what a verse that is, what a verse it alludes to. You know, you can have all these plans in life of, hey, I want to do this, but it's really the Lord's doing the work about, you know, leading in the right direction.
The 23-year-old star had married his high school sweetheart since June, so he is a very young man, guys, already married and clearly full of wisdom. And now we're getting to know a little bit more about who he is off the field.
Love that.
Okay, so pretty cool. First, he spoke about God's wonderful plan for marriage in a world that is sometimes abandoning it. I appreciate that about him. But that verse that he shared, Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And you might hear that verse and say, yeah, that's easy to say. You're at the Super Bowl, man. But I want to say to you this morning that is just as true as we deal with the question I want to look at in God's Word today. And maybe you're here. Here's the question. And this is the only slide we're going to have up here, so you're going to have to flip in your Bible, whether it's on your phone or in your Bible. But the question we want to deal with today as we look at Paul's journey, what is God up to while I'm wandering and waiting? Anybody feel like you're there today? Kind of. You feel like you're wandering. Like, what are my next steps? You feel like you're waiting, and maybe you are waiting. That's where Paul finds himself today. I want to give you a little background on Paul. He had prayed sometime earlier, before he ever went to Jerusalem and got arrested, that he would get to Rome. In fact, as he wrote the Roman church in Romans 15, he asked them to pray for it. Romans 15, verse 30, he said, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, that's where Jerusalem is, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. So he prays, hey, I want to be delivered from those unbelievers there when I go there, so that by God's will, I may come to you. That was his prayer. How was that prayer answered? You remember, he's in the temple speaking, or offering a gift, excuse me, and the people falsely accuse him. They start a riot, and they're about to tear him apart. We read this a couple weeks ago. How was his prayer answered? How was he delivered? Acts 23, 10 and 11. When the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, to go down, take him away from among them by force, and bring him into the barracks. His deliverance came by being arrested by the Roman soldiers. Now that wouldn't be on my bucket list. Right? But Paul was ready. He was ready for that. How do we know that? Acts chapter 20, verse 22, he said to another group, I'm going to Jerusalem. not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He knew arrest was coming, but he was ready. So he was living for a bigger purpose. That same night, Paul was told by the Lord, if you remember, that he would eventually get to Rome. The following night, it's Acts 23, verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Okay, so he knows from the Lord that he's going to get to Rome, but you know what he doesn't know? And maybe you'll relate to this. He wasn't told how. It's all those steps in between. He wasn't told how. And as we enter chapter 25 of Acts, I'd encourage you to turn there. Paul finds himself waiting. How many of you like to wait? Acts 24, verse 27. This is the end of last week's passage. He had gone before Felix and Drusilla. It says, "When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus." Did you catch that first phrase? How long? 2 years had passed. Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. 2 years of waiting. Now, if there's anything we know about Paul, he was a man of action, right? With many thousands of miles he put on his sandals. He's a guy who set a course and get there. He's a guy that turns that GPS on in his car if he was here today, and he races it to beat the projected time on there. There's my destination. That's where I'm going. A lot of us are the same way. We think so much about the destination, but I want to tell you something. God cares every bit as much about the journey with His children as He does the destination. And if you think about hiking a mountain, what do we often aim for? We aim for the peak, but think about the way up there. Is this not true that often God's greenest grass grows in the valleys? On the way up there, God cares as much about our journey as our destination. And what is God up to while Paul waited? Maybe felt like he's wandering here, like, "What's going on, Lord?" I'll tell you what God's up to. Ephesians 1:11, Paul wrote it himself. He's working all things according to the counsel of His will. All things according to the counsel of His will. Good, bad, neutral. One author, to paraphrase him, said, if you think of God's big purpose, His will in the world, think of it like a cruise ship. Okay, that captain on the ship determines where that ship is going. But you got these many thousands of people on the ship. And each of them on the ship are making their own choices. Some are choosing to eat at that buffet again. Some are singing karaoke, like I remember my dad doing one time on a cruise. Ask him about it. Some are sleeping. Some are using the water slides. But guess what? That ship is going where the captain wants it to go. And as we look at the how of how Paul's journey would unfold, you're going to see choices by different people. Choices that were all part of the puzzle. Some good choices, some bad choices, some neutral, but all used by the Lord to get Paul on his way to Rome. Okay, if you have your Bibles, Acts 25:1. As 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, the new governor, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea, and the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul. And they urged Festus, asking as a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem. Why? Because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. So first you're going to see a refusal by Governor Festus. They wanted Paul to go to Jerusalem so they could kill him. You're going to see Festus refuse and Paul protected. Verse 4, Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So let the men of authority among you go down with me. And if there's anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. Have you ever been wrongly accused of something? Maybe you could relate to some of what Paul is experiencing here. We saw a refusal by Festus. Now, we're going to look at an appeal by Paul that the Lord used. Verse 9, but Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? Now he's wavering on it because he wants to keep the Jews happy. But Paul said, I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I'm a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I don't seek to escape death, but if there's nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. I appeal to Caesar. Now, number 3, we're going to see an agreement of Festus to that appeal. Verse 12. Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed. To Caesar you shall go. Now, if you doubt that God was in control in the middle of all this, what may have felt like wandering and waiting to Paul, I want to remind you of something the Lord told Ananias way back in chapter 9 after Paul was converted on that Damascus road. God had a specific plan for Paul's life. He told Ananias, Acts 9:15, the Lord said to Ananias, go, for Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles. We've seen that in a lot of his ministry. Before the Gentiles and kings. And kings. And the children of Israel. We've seen that too. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Now let me ask you a question. Humanly speaking, how does a guy like Paul, viewed as a Jewish renegade, a Jewish troublemaker, get an audience with 2 Roman governors, much less kings, eventually even Emperor Nero himself? How does he get an audience with them? You don't just walk in and say, hey, can I talk to Nero about Jesus? How? I'm not saying this is the only way, because God has many possibilities at His fingertips, but you know what He chose? To use? Not that every choice was right, but He used it all. Paul got poorly treated by his Jewish brothers in the temple, to say the least. They tried to kill him. Then you get arrested by the Roman soldiers and run up the chain. Run up the chain. Then you get left for 2 years by one governor. And guess who shows up? Verse 13. When some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. And as they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There's a man left prisoner by Felix. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them, 'It's not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him.' So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa, the king, said to Festus, 'I would like to hear the man myself.' 'Tomorrow,' said Festus, 'you will hear him.' So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in." Do you see God working in all the ups and downs and all the waiting and what may have felt like wandering to Paul? And what was his purpose? What was God's purpose? I sum it up in the word productivity. He wanted to bring productivity in Paul's life. He wanted him to proclaim the truth before two governors, before King Agrippa, and one day even before Emperor Nero himself. Now fast forward to the end of the book of Acts, you see this again. We'll talk about it more later, but many of you know where the book of Acts ends. 2 years of house arrest when he finally gets to Rome. All right, and you think about, how do you get a man of action like Paul to sit still? House arrest will do it. And what happened there? Look at the productivity in Rome that's to come. Acts 28:30, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance, all while under house arrest. Beyond his ministry to the people there, did you know you and I are blessed by those 2 years of waiting? How many of you treasure the truth about Jesus in the book of Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians or Philemon? Oh, the productivity that came out of that 2 years of waiting under house arrest is provided for believers for 2,000 years now. It reminds me of someone in the Old Testament. Because what we're talking about is true in the life of every God follower. You remember Joseph? Some of you reading through the Bible in a year may have recently read Genesis 37 to 50, the story of Joseph. You remember, he got off to a rough start. He was dad's favorite, had a special robe, and don't do that in your family, okay? Man, his brothers hated him for that, and then he tattled on them. The hatred grew, and then he has this dream from the Lord that his family's going to bow down to him. And he goes and tells it to his brothers, who already hate him. How do you think that's going to go over? Dream about his brothers bowing down. And you think, humanly speaking, how in the world is that ever going to happen? Because these guys hate his guts. And they showed their hatred, right? They sold him as a slave to Egypt. And you think about the journey that man had there. He worked his butt off for a man named Potiphar. Was faithful in every way. And then Potiphar's wife accused him of advancing against her. Never happened. But he landed in prison. And then when he's there, there's a baker and a cupbearer of the king that have dreams that are imprisoned there by Pharaoh. And the Lord gives Joseph interpretations. The cupbearer, as told by Joseph, was released and went back to Pharaoh. You know what that cupbearer had told him? Hey, y'all remember what you did. What happened? Genesis 40, verse 23, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. 41, verse 1, after 2 whole years, does that sound familiar? Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And God used even this cupbearer's forgetfulness, neglectfulness. He knew Pharaoh needed to have a dream. Then the cupbearer spoke up, hey, I know somebody. Interpreted a dream. You know the story. Joseph's called, he interprets a dream. Famine's coming, you better prepare for the years ahead. And what happened? Pharaoh made him second in the land, only to himself. And Genesis 42, 6 says, now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. And you know the story. God used him in a way that would provide for many in the world, including his chosen people of Israel. Near the end of Genesis, his brothers are still concerned about all the things they'd done to him. Genesis 50, verse 18. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we're your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. What is God up to while I'm wandering and waiting? I'll share a precious promise with you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Does that mean each of those individual things are good? Does it mean they're all easy or comfortable? No. But He's working. I think about that. That famous quote, not all those who wander are lost. I want to talk to the believers in the room because you may feel like you're in a season of wandering right now, wondering where, what's this next step? Where is this going? I'm telling you, you have a shepherd leading you each step of the way. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them. And they follow me. Yeah, he may not lay out the next 30 years for you. But you can trust him with that next step. Now, there are some who wander who are lost. They're spoken of in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. If you have not put your faith in Jesus, you are lost. You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ, His death, His resurrection, for your salvation. But believer, even if you feel like you're wandering and waiting, He's working it together for good. So what do we do with that? Is that truth meant to make us passive as believers? Like, okay. No, you remember what He did with both Paul and Joseph? He created productivity in their lives to bless others. I think about Paul when he was in house arrest in Rome at the end of Acts. You know what he writes? Philippians 1 verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. Those are Caesar's guards. That's Caesar's household. It's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Productive, even in the waiting. But I know if you look at your life, maybe you're saying, okay, yeah, maybe that's true for some believers, but you don't know my past. You don't know the things I've done in my life. You don't know my sins. How can God use me? I'll tell you something. Paul was honest about that too. He called himself the chief of sinners. You know what you do? You tell the truth about your life and what God has done with you. I want to show you an example of that. My second of my two guys on the Patriots team. It's no coincidence he was also a Buckeye. Hold on. Sorry, Stetson. Probably scared you. No coincidence. He was also a Buckeye. This video happened when he was a Buckeye. And he would often wear face paint that had a Bible verse on his face. The verse he had on in this particular game, which is a game they needed to go to the championship, was Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know what happened in that game? He lost his temper. Raging out of control. He got called for unsportsmanlike conduct. Where in Romans 3:23? Watch what he does in the interview after the game. See what he did? He owned up to it. I got a Savior who extends grace to me. But you say, okay, yeah, Super Bowl is a great platform. Like, I don't have a platform like that, but I want to propose something to you. Whatever situation you have going on in your life right now, even if it involves wandering and waiting, is a platform for you to proclaim Jesus. Because I promise you, someone's watching. It may not be millions like you're watching the Super Bowl today, but maybe it's your kids. Maybe they're watching how you walk through this. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your friends, your co-workers. Even in the wandering and the waiting, we have this platform to proclaim the name of Christ as Paul did. And I know, I was thinking about when we wander and wait, man, it hurts. Sometimes we cry, sometimes we grieve. But I was thinking about three possible responses for the believer when we wander and wait. The first one is to be valiant, courageous, to take the Lord at His word, that He is going to work all things together for good. And you know what this brings? It brings an anticipation, almost like a, how's He going to work this out? What's He going to do in this trial? Walking by faith, not by sight. Be valiant and live with anticipation of what He's going to do through it. We can be reluctant. How many of us relate to Gideon sometimes in the Old Testament? Judges, God comes to Gideon and says, I'm going to use you to deliver my people from mighty Midian. Paraphrase, Gideon's like, you got the wrong guy. Me? And sometimes we feel that when we're waiting and wandering, reluctant to follow Him in that next step. So we live with trepidation, fear. We've all been there. I'll give you a great prayer, believer, if that's you today. I believe, help my unbelief. Grab on to all those times He said things like, be strong and courageous. For I am with you. Be valiant, reluctant, or how many of us sometimes, if we're honest, when we're going through a trial, we're waiting, we're wandering, we get defiant against God? Look, all of us have asked the why question. I'm not talking about that, but when that why question turns into bitterness toward God and hatred for Him, we've crossed a line. I think of someone, one of our chaplains talked to at the hospital. I want you to pray for this person. He went in and he stopped in and asked about her relationship with Jesus. And she said, I believe in Jesus, but I hate Him. I hate Him. I hate Him. He said, why? Because He allowed this into our family. Even believers can wrestle with that defiance against God when He's allowed a trial, and that leads to vexation, hostility toward Him, rebellion. What's the answer then if you're there today? Surrender. Surrender. I think of Job. Though He slay me, yet I will hope in Him. How many of you walked the road Job walked? I have not. Though He slay me, yet I will hope in Him. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I think about a man named Steve Linscott, a Bible college student in the Chicago area several decades ago. There was a murder of a young nursing student in a park, and Steve was wrongfully accused. It wasn't him. But it took the system 12 years to figure that out. Imprisonment, legal proceedings. 12 years. I want you to listen to what Steve wrote. If you're struggling in the wandering and the waiting, he said, I've come to realize that we cannot judge God's purposes, nor where He places us, nor why He chooses one path for our lives as opposed to another. He goes on, he says, the Bible is replete with accounts of divine action or inaction that does not seem fair. It does not make sense, except when viewed in light of God's perfect plan. He closes with this. He says, thousands of Egyptian children were massacred while a baby named Moses was spared. Jacob was a liar and a thief, and yet it was he, not his brother Esau who received the blessing of their father, Isaac, and of God. On one level, it makes no sense that God would allow his son to die for the sins of humankind. But God has a plan, a perfect plan. I don't know about you, I've never spent 12 years in prison wrongfully accused, but I read that and I say, man, if he can say that in his wandering and waiting, Lord, help me in whatever ways I'm experiencing today. God has a plan, a perfect plan. And I think of all our Savior went through. We're going to have communion in a few moments, but I think of what Jesus said in John chapter 12. 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You think of the productivity of salvation and changed lives around the world that came out of that sacrifice. I want to close with a time of prayer for you to process this. Maybe you're in that category, it's wandering, you have not put your faith in Christ. Come to the Savior. Receive Him as your Savior, your Lord, your Shepherd. But maybe you're a believer today, and you're in that season of waiting, or you feel like you're wondering what in the world is next, Lord. I want you to process through those three options. Where are you at with the Lord on that? Are you valiant today, courageous, walking by faith, not by sight? Looking with anticipation for, Lord, yes, this hurts, but I trust you. And I'm looking to see what you're going to do in this. Are you reluctant? Fearful? Be of good courage, brother or sister. Are you defiant against Him? This place is a place of repentance too. If you're rebelling against God because of the trial you're in, you can leave that here. Repent. Say, Lord, I don't understand it, but I believe you're good, whether this trial goes away or not. And I want to use it as a platform for you. Help me. I can't do it on my own. Help me walk in your Spirit. Take those before the Lord and just pray for a minute or two. Talk to Him. Father, thank you so much for giving us the life of Joseph in your word. For giving us the life of Paul, the life of Job. I pray for each group in this room this morning that you draw the lost to salvation, that those walking valiantly, you'd help them carry on today. Those fearful and reluctant, encourage them. Those defiant, may they humble themselves. Find the sweetness of walking in close fellowship with you again, even in the valley they're in. The question hangs before us all. Do we trust that you as a good Father are working all things together according to the counsel of your will? Do we believe that? Do we believe you're working all things together for good for those who love you. Help us, Lord. And help us remember it's not all about us. Paul, on his waiting, has blessed so many millions for centuries. The word you inspired him to write, Joseph, saved countless thousands from salvation. Lord, use us even in our trials to proclaim your name, your salvation, your hope to those around us. Thank you for your son. Who for the joy set before him endured the horrors of the cross that we might be saved. As we prepare to remember him in communion, work in our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.